Could we stand for prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we do think of the words of that song, Lord, and it is the fervent cry and desire of our heart, Lord, that we would be holy, that we'd be your people, Lord, sanctified and meet, Lord, for your use. And we do invite your presence here, Father. We have a desire that you would be here, that you'd speak to our hearts, and Lord, that we could hear what you're saying to us, Father, as you have been speaking to us already this morning. We give thanks to you. I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for our children this morning, Father. We do pray for our children, Lord. Even as Brother Steve was sharing with them, Lord, we do pray for our children. Father, that you would draw them into your kingdom. They could be part of your kingdom, part of your church, part of your people, and then live with you forever, Father. Do pray for those few thoughts that I have that you've laid upon my heart to share this morning. I do pray, Father, that you would edit, that you would give what you see fit, Lord, and just that you would, that there would be a liberty here of your Spirit, Father, to speak and to share, Father, and just stop those things that you don't want said, Father. I just pray for that. Pray for your blessing upon the remainder of our service. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a joy to be here this morning. I welcome the visitors here this morning. Let's feel a little emotional here this morning. It's a blessing to be here. The things that the Lord's been sharing with us already and with what's on my heart, and I feel like Brother Steve's been sharing. I had a song that I thought we'd sing, but I guess I think we'll pass that for now. And it's a blessing to have you here this morning, Brother John and your family, and the others of the visitors here today. It's a blessing just to be together. I feel a little scattered here, but we'll commit all those things to the Lord. If you want to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 for a verse, we'll begin there, and then we'll be going to Matthew. So I'm not going to read all of Daniel chapter 2. I'll just tell a little bit of the story as to what's going on here in Daniel chapter 2. Many of you will remember the story, the account of King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one night, and he woke up in the morning and he was greatly troubled. He was troubled by this dream, and he wanted someone to interpret this dream, and he couldn't. But then he had another problem. The bigger problem was is he couldn't remember the dream. He couldn't remember the dream, and therefore no one could interpret it for him because the dream had left. And the only thing he knew is that he was troubled about the dream. And so he called in the magicians and astrologers and the different people that could help with those kind of things, and to try to recall this dream and bring it back. And of course they couldn't. And then someone said, "Well, there's a man named Daniel who knows God, and he can do things like that." And so they someone went and got Daniel, and so Daniel came into the presence and came there, So Daniel went in, and the king gave him some time. Daniel said, well, if you give me some time to seek the Lord, we'll ask, see if the Lord will reveal the dream. So Daniel went alone, went into the secret place with God, and Daniel, as he's blessing God, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So the next day, Daniel went to the king, and the king said, "Are you able to make known to me the dream?" And Daniel said, "There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he went on to tell this dream. And I think most of us know it. I'm not going to go through all that. How he's seen this big statue, and the statue is made up of different parts, and it was demonstrating different kingdoms through the periods of time. And then there was this, he saw this stone that was cut out of a mountain. The stone, it came rolling down the mountain, and it struck this idol. It struck this idol at the feet, and it crumbled, and the whole thing fell down. And Daniel interpreted that to him, that these different sections of the idol are different kingdoms and different times of the world. But the verse that I wanted to get to then, and I know that's kind of quick, and I trust you're familiar with that, but Daniel then came to the point, to the part about this stone, and he said in verse 44, he said what this stone was, this stone that had come rolling down and just flattened the idol. He said, in verse 44, he says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." He said that the God of heaven is going to come down. He's going to set up his kingdom. "And it shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and then this kingdom will stand forever." It'll be an eternal kingdom. And it's not going to be like, you know, I went to school and enjoyed history. I didn't necessarily enjoy doing the actual workbooks. I just enjoyed reading the stories. I enjoyed just reading all the stories of people in the past, people that lived and died, kingdoms that rose up and then they'd be destroyed and someone would just overcome them and then they'd just go away. You know, one kingdom comes and then another one rises up and we see that happening. there'll be a revolution or something, which is another word for rebellion. And there'll be a rebellion and people rise up and overthrow a kingdom and then they'll set up their own. And it'll go for so long and God raises up and takes down the kingdoms. But this kingdom is not like any of those. This kingdom doesn't start with a rebellion. This kingdom started differently. This kingdom, and it didn't start with something great. It started small. It started very small and it grows. And it's continuing to grow. And then one day it will break up and consume all the kingdoms of the world. Okay. But the title, we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 3, for those of you that want to. This kingdom is different in a lot of ways. The title this morning is "The Kingdom of Heaven in Me." Is the kingdom of heaven in me? And let's have a very simple message and burden this morning. As I've observed over the past years of being a Christian, and I know many of you have as well, we see a lot of things. We see children, young people, children growing up in Christian homes, growing up under the preaching of the gospel, They seem to want it. They enter into it, it seems. By all appearance, they enter into it. They become part of it. And then at some point, it just kind of fades away. At some point, they just kind of drift away. Maybe not totally, but many times they lose a lot of convictions. And I have a desire this morning just to preach a simple message on the kingdom of heaven. And pray that it could be an inspiration. But in Matthew chapter 3, here's the fulfillment of that prophecy in Daniel. 600 years before, Daniel had said that in the days of these kings, in the times of these kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom on earth. He'll come set up a kingdom that will last forever. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This was the appointed time, the appointed time for the kingdom of heaven to be set up, to be established, to be started. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we read that Jesus began here. It says, "And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was upon the seacoast and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung forth.' And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This different kingdom. You know, in this world, where you are born, in what geographical location you are born, that determines what part of your what kingdom you are of. You don't have a choice in the matter. If you're born in this country, you're a citizen here. But this kingdom is very different. This kingdom is very different. It involves a choice. And this kingdom is not, yes, it's something you're born into, but it's something that's born in you. It's something that's born in us. This kingdom's different. And we're going to look at a few parables today of the kingdom of heaven, to some of the simple things that Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven. Is the kingdom in me? Maybe I said the title wrong, didn't I? I said it's in you. I said, "Is the kingdom in me?" is the title. Is the kingdom of heaven in me? We'd like to look at that today. We'll look at a few parables here. We'll move a little bit quickly here. In Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, there's something interesting here. Do you ever ask yourself, why did Jesus tell stories? Why did Jesus teach in parables? It just seems strange, doesn't it? Does that seem strange to you? The God of heaven comes down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the Creator, comes to earth, and he's telling simple stories. He just goes about. Doesn't seem like all that impressive. We heard about that yesterday morning. Maybe he doesn't seem all that impressive of a man, but he's telling simple stories. Simple stories that are reality. Simple stories that bring out the truth about life, what life really is about. And he's just telling these stories. And the disciples ask him that one day. Why are you telling us parables? Tell us simple parables like this. I want to read that, Matthew 13, verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude sat on the shore. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered them and said, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and by seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and they should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And before we go on, we're just if you look across the page to verse 34. It says this, All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And thence Jesus sent away the multitude away and went unto the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. My understanding of this, and I'll just give you my understanding of this, it can appear like Jesus was just picking some out and the others didn't have a choice. I don't think that's the way it was. I believe that the disciples were people that Jesus had picked because there was a desire for truth. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him that shall be taken away, even that he hath. And I'm open to correction here on this, but it would seem to me that the multitude was there desiring to see miracles, desiring to see some great thing, but not everyone was there with a hunger and a desire for truth. And Jesus, because when the multitude would go away and the disciples would come to him and they'd say, Explain this to us. We want to know what it means. What does this mean? Jesus, tell us what it means. And the God of heaven looks down and he sees the heart of man. And he sees those who, you know, there was a time in my life when I don't know how to say this, but I was interested, you might say, in truth. I was interested in knowing the truth, or knowing things about the Bible, but there was no real hunger and desire for righteousness. And we'll share more of that later. The disciples are the ones who received understanding. They came back to Jesus. Lord, interpret. Please interpret this to me. I want to know what it means. This parable, I see this parable as a parable about repentance. Repentance is what prepares the heart to receive the Word of God. Where there's no real and thorough repentance, the Word of God has a very difficult time taking root and actually growing. That's what I see here. Thorough repentance, a deep and lasting repentance that allows the Word of God to take root and grow. Repentance is something that's ongoing. It's not just one time. I was at a crowd by where there was a crowd of people, where there had been many professing Christians, and I asked a man, I said, do you think amongst this crowd of people, the professing Christians, that there are one out of four, that there will be one out of four here that has a good and honest heart, that is sincerely seeking to follow and obey God? What do you think? And he looked at me and he said, probably not. I'm sure this morning that there's more than that in here. That's not why I said that. Those on the wayside, you know, on a farm, sometimes where there's places where the ground is hard packed. It might be a drive, might be a lane that goes out to the backfield, and it's packed hard. And when you go out to spread seed, there's some seed that falls there. It just does, because the lane is there and the cedar is going by, and there's some seed that falls there, but the ground is hard and packed, and there's not very little nutrients, because it's like that seared conscience that Brother Steve's talking about, and nothing grows there. And if you look later, there will be birds that come along there, and they just eat it up. And I'm gonna say this morning. Is that me this morning? Is my heart just kind of hard? You know, I sit here and the Word of God just has no real effect on me. My conscience is just hard. It has no real effect. There's no real desire for God in me. Is this me? I can hear the Word of God preached. It has no real effect. My mind is elsewhere. My mind is easily just going somewhere else. The things I did last night, where I was last week, and what I'm going to do next week and this afternoon. And the devil just brings thoughts and crowds out, and the Word of God just goes away. And that which is being spoken, I just easily goes away. And is that me this morning? Verse 20 to 21 talks about the stony places. You know, there's places where the ground is more stony. Here in this area, we have pretty good soil. But I know my wife's relatives up in Michigan, they used to live in Michigan, but their soil was very stony. And their fence rows are yay wide, where they pick up the stones and they pitch them out in the fence row, constantly trying to clean the stones out of their fields. You know, where the soil is very stony, it says here that things will grow there for a while. Things will grow for a while. But when the heat comes, it just kind of withers. That which was growing starts just withering away, and it just doesn't mature. It doesn't mature. It says that when the Word of God comes, they receive it with joy. Is that me this morning? I just love a good sermon. I mean, I love it. Just hear the Word of God preached. I just enjoy sitting there. I enjoy hearing it. I appreciate when someone gets up and preaches the Word of God. I appreciate it. But next week, there's persecution, you know. There's peer pressure comes. There's things happen. I get offended. And that thing that was sown last Sunday, they just wither up. They just wither up. They don't bring forth fruit. That's why I believe this parable is about repentance. And then he says there's there's places where there's thorns, you know, where there's thorns. Sometimes the
corners of the field don't get cultivated. It's hard to cultivate. Don't get cultivated so well. And there's seed falls there and it grows. But there's too much competition. It just works that way. Corn plants, whatever, good plants can't grow where there's too much competition. They just get crowded out. The other plants that are there suck away the nutrients and they don't bring forth fruit. Is that me this morning? The competition, the things that I allow in my life that crowd out the Word of God and I don't grow, they hinder me from growing. They hinder me from growing. And I don't grow. And then I just sit here year after year, still not grow. No more interest in the Word of God than I had last year. No more understanding. No more love for the brethren than I had a year ago. No growing. Because of the competition that I allow in my life. I get born again. I receive the Word of God, but I'm not really able to establish convictions and move on in life. Never really growing. Because I allow too much competition. Heard a brother share yesterday morning at prayer meeting of how the day came when he took his television out and he threw it in a dumpster. And then later he thought, that's not good enough. He took the sledge out and put that through it. Are you willing? Are you willing to actually make some changes when the Word of God speaks to your conscience? And are you willing? So that you can grow. Eliminate some competition so that we can grow. I think it's necessary. No depth of conviction. We fold under pressure when the reality of life sets in. That's why I think that this parable is about repentance. The soil preparation of repentance. Luke chapter 8, you don't have to turn to this, but I'm going to read this verse in Luke chapter 8 because it says something different. Luke chapter 8. I don't think I finished all of that in the third soil there. It says that, I'll read it here in Luke 8 because it says it a little differently. Luke chapter 8, it says, they that are on the rock are they which... Are they that fell among the thorns, are they that when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The competition they allow in their life, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this life choke the word. But then it says this, but that on the good ground are they, and this is what I wanted, which in a good, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. You know, sometimes there was a time in my life when I kind of made an excuse for myself. When I hear that thing about the cares of this life. Yeah, well, that's not all bad. I mean, they're legitimate cares, aren't they? I mean, family and job and all these things that crowd in. Aren't those legitimate cares? But then I read this. Those are on the good ground are they which have an honest and good heart. There's a fourth soil. And that doesn't mean we don't have cares in this life. But they don't prohibit growth. When we have an honest and good heart. That's why this morning I think that there's times when we need to maybe dig and change the soil condition. Repentance. You know, if the ground is rocky, they can be picked up. The thorns and things can be pulled out. Even a wayside could be plowed. You know, Jeremiah talks about plowing the fallow ground, tearing it up and digging it up and seeking God for repentance, for good soil conditions where convictions can be formed and maintained. This parable is reality. We see it all around. We see it all around. There's a profession of faith. And many times there's a desire. There's a desire for God. There's a desire to at least go to heaven when I die. But no real growth unto fruitfulness. And I believe it's because there's no repentance. There's no deep, thorough repentance and godly sorrow that allows the Word of God to take root and grow. We're going to look at another aspect of this kingdom that Daniel was talking about. We're going to go to verse 44 in Matthew 13. Here he said again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is again telling a story, is likened to treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. This parable, there's a couple of little simple truths here that I'd like to pull out of this parable. One is that the real value of the kingdom of heaven is hidden. It's somewhat hidden. It's not easily seen on the surface. That's why the multitude they'd want to be around Jesus, but he'd say hard things and they'd go away. They weren't those that would dig in and what does this mean? And because they couldn't, the real value, and I'd like to illustrate that. You know, this was not a glamorous kingdom like kingdoms of the world. You know, in some of these countries where they have revolutions, the moment that people see that the tide is turning and the rebels are going to win, they all just go around the back and get on that side. I mean, they want to be where on the winning side. Well, this kingdom's not that way. It often doesn't appear to be winning necessarily. There's a hidden value to the kingdom of heaven that is often missed, and that's why people are not so willing to forsake all and to enter in. You know, I thought of an illustration. I thought of how down in Texas, or some of those places, desert places like Brother Steve was talking about, there can be great sections of land that have little value. Stuff don't grow there. They have very little value. There's no observable value, and the land prices are low, and there's not many people live there. And then one day, some geologists or people that study those things, they start to think, and they start doing their studies, and they start to think, you know what? There might be oil under that land. And there's a hidden value. Well, they don't tell anybody. They get a group of investors, and they go and they buy all the land for miles around. And then the machinery starts pulling in. And they start drilling, and sure enough, hidden treasure way down. And immediately, all around, the land prices just skyrocket. And all these people that sold at first, they're just, oh, missed my chance. But there was a hidden value that no one knew about. And that's how the kingdom of heaven is. The value of it is often somewhat hidden. People, unless you're discerning, unless you're seeking, you don't really see it. That's why many, many times, children, young people, even adults are never willing to really give up their lives and fully enter the kingdom is because they don't see the value. Especially when this world offers so many things. So many pleasures, so much popularity and riches and fun and games and so many things that we can have. Consider the value this morning. Consider the value, just for a moment here, consider the value of peace with God and joy in your heart when you get old. What would that be worth to you? You know, we go to nursing homes, and I see these old people just blankly staring at a television, and you can hardly get their attention. They just sit there, and you can talk to them. It doesn't soak in. Their mind is numb. They blankly stare at this television, and they just wait there to die, to to go into a Christless eternity. There's a great value in entering the kingdom of heaven when you're young. There's a tremendous value. You will never regret it. I appreciated the songs that we sang this morning about that. You know that how that land in Texas, how it increases in value immediately when they start drilling, when they find oil. I mean, the land prices just, I chose Texas. I don't even know where the oil fields are, but just for an example. Consider with me this morning the value of the kingdom of heaven the moment that Jesus appears. The instant that Jesus appears, the value of the kingdom of heaven will immediately skyrocket. And it says that every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Everyone's going to want part of this one. Everyone's going to want in. And it's going to be too late. Consider how the value will skyrocket the moment that Jesus comes back. The kingdom of heaven at that point will be the only thing that has value. Everything else will immediately depreciate 100%. Not only that, the things of this earth will become a liability. It says in James, the rust of those things which you've gathered up testify against you in that day. Think with me how the value of the kingdom of heaven, immediately the value of it, will, our eyes will be open, everyone, immediately, in a moment, 1 second, it'll be that way. And everything else will become a liability, something we wish we didn't have. All that stuff. I realize this morning, we live in this world, we have, it's God's will that we have jobs and all those things. I'm not talking about that. This man had faith. This is one of the greatest illustrations of faith. He looked at this field. He had faith. I don't know to what degree he saw it, but there was a hidden treasure there. And he went and sold all that he had. I mean, all that he had. He just gave up his whole life to go buy that field to purchase that treasure. It's faith. It takes faith to give up my life to gain the next. It takes faith to take up my life, to give up my life now to gain life eternal. Jesus gave his life so that you and I can be part of this kingdom. How's that for value? Doesn't that place a value on it? Jesus gave his life to purchase, to make possible that you can be part of it. Doesn't that put a value on it in my heart? You should put a value on it. Yesterday morning, we read Isaiah 53 here, and I see that time's slipping away here quickly. Isaiah 53, I'll just read you a couple verses here. It says here that, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The people around were saying, he can't be of God. God would never allow his son to be crucified. The value was hidden. The significance of Jesus Christ was hidden. People didn't see it. And so it is today. It's that way for many with the kingdom of heaven. You know those people? Where are they today? Those that never repented. Where are they? It tells us in Revelations that also them that crucified the Lord. Don't let the world deceive you as to what has value. The world's trying to deceive us as to what true value is. What is that? What has value? Okay, one more. It's another simple parable. In Matthew chapter 25. We live, in some ways, it's a very exciting time to live. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's growing. For those who have eyes of faith can see that Jesus Christ is coming back soon to be part of the bride, to be part of the church, to go to be with him forever. That's what we live for. Matthew chapter 25, we have a very simple parable with a very simple lesson in it. Beginning on verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The very simple lesson in this parable is that there's a need to endure. There's a need to maintain. These 5 foolish had a lamp. The lamp I take to be the testimony. They had a testimony. Not only did they have a testimony, they were around those who had the true light. So they were very accountable. They were very accountable. They were with the ones who had a light, had their lamps were lit. They were with them. And oftentimes I think of that. I think of children who grow up in a Christian home, and they're under the influence of the gospel for years. But then one day it becomes a reality that their own lamp was not lit. I asked that same man, I said, you know, we're not judging people, but among this group of people where there's many professing Christians, I said, do you suppose that there would be 50%, 5 out of 10 here, that have a clear light in their life? The light of Christ is clearly evident, a clear testimony. 50% among those who profess Christ. And he looked at me and said, no, probably not. Brother Steve talked about having a good conscience. You know, I'd like to put this into everyday terms. Just imagine with me, if you could, for a moment. Imagine with me, you know, we're in a church. We've been born again. We have been baptized. We have communion. We're in the church. We're doing many of the right things. We're living the Christian life. But one day, Jesus says here, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. One day there's a scene that the world has never seen before. And Jesus Christ appears in the sky. The Son of God appears in the sky with his holy angels to gather in those that are his. Think with me. And immediately my conscience smites me. Oh. I've been lukewarm for months now. I've been wanting to repent. I've been convicted of this lukewarmness. My love for God's cold, and I've been wanting to do something about it. Maybe there's sin. Bad relationships. Maybe a grudge, unforgiveness. And my conscience is immediately, the moment I see Jesus, I believe we will know. We will know. And I know, and I
look for some oil, right? That's what they did. I called the pastor. Brother Steve, pray for me. Jesus is here and I'm not ready. I thought, pray for me. Well, I can pray, but I can't really do anything about it now. My light has gone out. I don't say these things this morning to intimidate anybody. But it's reality. Jesus said it's going to happen. Just like that. That's what he said. All the regrets that'll be there. We'll have a few more thoughts about the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to go to Romans 14 and just for a short definition of what the kingdom of heaven is. I know you're familiar with this. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, in Luke 17, 20, the Pharisees asked Jesus, when is the kingdom of heaven going to appear? They wanted to know. So maybe they were mocking him because they didn't really believe in him. I don't know. But they asked him, when's it going to appear? And he says, well, the kingdom of heaven's not coming that way. It doesn't come with observation. You're not going to see it. Because it's within you. That's why the title this morning, is the kingdom of heaven in me? Do I possess it? The kingdom of heaven is righteousness. It's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's having the Holy Spirit. It's being at peace with God. It's righteousness. You know, there's a thing that we hear a lot of times. Well, it's not sin. Is it sin? The Bible doesn't spell it out as sin. Why can't I do it? That's the wrong question. The question is this: is it righteousness? Is it righteousness? Would Jesus be doing it? Would he be pursuing that? Would his passion be after that thing the way mine is? Is it righteousness? That's the question we should be asking. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness. It's not just in a few do's and don'ts and then we're good to go. The kingdom of heaven is a hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be like Christ. It's a pursuit of Christ. And all that he is is the kingdom in me. It's peace. Peace with God. You know, I say these things this morning, and you know, there's a verse in 1 John that says that we may have boldness when he comes. That's having peace. That's being at peace with the Lord. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that my joy might remain in you. He said that if we do those things, if we have that, his heart, his pursuit, I'm paraphrasing here, is the kingdom in me. Peace. Peace with my fellow man. I think of that where Jesus said, don't, you know, when you bring your gift to the altar and you think and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, go make peace. On the day of the Lord's return, I just believe it's going to be important to be at peace. It's going to be important. We're going to turn to Luke 15. I want you to see something else, something different about this kingdom. Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 4. Luke 15, verse 4. What man
of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. This kingdom is greatly different from any others. You know that the U.S. today is wanting to build a wall to keep people out of the U.S. They're wanting to build this massive wall to keep people from coming in. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is a rejoicing over every new citizen. A rejoicing. And I wonder this morning, if there aren't some dear souls in here, if there aren't some dear souls in here who would cause some tremendous rejoicing in their home with their parents, not only in their home, but in heaven. Heaven, there would be rejoicing in heaven today if you'd give your life and enter the kingdom of heaven. There's rejoicing in this kingdom when people get right and enter in. It's different. It's a different kingdom. Luke 12, verse 32 says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's as if Donald Trump would be saying, come on in. It's my good pleasure to bring you in here. That's what the God of heaven is saying in the kingdom that he has established. It doesn't matter this morning how old we are. It doesn't matter what our past has been, where we've been in the past. It doesn't matter how many times we thought we got born again. The question is the kingdom of heaven within me today? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost today. You know, this is a kingdom that's eternal. It's a kingdom that's forever. It's a kingdom without end. It's amazing. We can't even begin to comprehend it. That when Jesus Christ returns and he receives his church, and we go up to meet him in the air, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. It's beyond our comprehension to ever be with the Lord. Will any sacrifice have been too great at that point? Anything that I thought was kind of big to give up? What do you think? Friends that maybe I had to just kind of let go. John 14. I just want to show us something here in John 14. Can anybody tell me what was the question? What was the question in John 14 that started this what Jesus taught in John 14, 15, 16? What was the question that came to him? Real quick. It was what Philip asked. He said, how can we know the way? But before that, no, after that, I guess it's the other question. He said, Lord, show us the Father. After all this time, all these teachings of the parables of the kingdom of heaven, he said, Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices us. He said, that is all we need, Jesus. If you will show us the Father, that's all we need. Just show us the Father. That's what we want. And I just, there's just something here that blessed me in John 16. In John chapter 16, verse 24, John chapter 16. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:25. I realize I'm going a little fast here, and I apologize. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs or parables. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverbs. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. And Jesus answered him and said, Do ye now believe? But I wanted to bring out this point. You know, they went from hearing about the truth. And I know at this point, this was before Pentecost, and even now their fuller understanding was still coming. But you can be in the presence, you can be in the church, you can be in the presence of preaching, you can hear a lot about the truth. But when the kingdom of heaven comes within you, then the Father himself plainly speaks to you. And the witness of the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it's no more in vague parables out there. The truth is no more just in vague parables that we're trying to discern. But we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. That's just a blessing to me. The Holy Spirit comes. This morning, this is a kingdom that we enter by being born into it. By it being born in us, as I said earlier. We enter by birth. And that, by definition of that word, is not necessarily easy. The word birth, some of you would know. Being born into the eternal kingdom and the kingdom of heaven being birthed in us. And that righteousness and peace and joy of Jesus Christ coming inside, that motivates us, that gives us the desire, that gives us the ability to follow after God and to walk with God. A new heart. I was going to read Ezekiel 36, but I think I won't. You know you're familiar with it. A new spirit that produces righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Colossians 1, it says, it calls it a translation, being translated from one kingdom into another. Has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 11, for a couple verses here. Matthew 11, verse 28. There's an invitation here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, that's contrary, isn't it? That's contrary to Hitler. He wanted to get rid of all the people that were lowly and the people that weren't worth much. He just wanted to discard them. Jesus Christ says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I think about rest, I'm just going to ask this morning, is my life marked with unrest? Is there just an unrest in my life? An unrest of uncrucified passions that I don't want to do with? And discontentment, the unrest of discontentment, not satisfied, wanting something, not knowing really what it is. Unrest is there's conflict when there's unrest. Conflict with parents or other authorities. Rebellion, those things. I'm going to close. I apologize for going so fast on some of those things. But I'd like to give you one more illustration. And I think I may have done this before here, so bear with me. But I have a little illustration
that I'd like to give you. I thought of this morning, and I thought, you know, I have in here something that most of you recognize. It's a U.S. passport, and it signifies a citizenship, a citizen of this country. It's legal identification. And I thought, you know, that I could take this passport and I could go to the poorest country I've ever been to was Haiti, one of the poorest countries in the world, and they're even poorer after a week ago. But if I would go to Haiti and I would find a young man in Port-au-Prince who just lives in that dust and heat, and it's so bad, it makes you want to not even drive through it. And those of you who've been there, it smells awful. It's not a pretty place. But if I'd find a young man in that country, and I would say, here, I'll give you this. We'll just make a copy of your picture and we'll slip it in here. And you take this, and up there in northeastern Indiana, there's a little place where you can live. And it's not a whole lot, but there's a little bit of acreage, and the soil is good. You can actually grow things there, and the climate is not too bad. It's just average. Things grow. We have a nice growing season, and you can go up there, and you can live there, and I'll take your place. And I'll live here in Port-au-Prince, and I'll endure this dust and heat and this smog and this ugly smell, and I'll just live here. And you take this, and I'll live here. I tell you this morning that there's many a young man in Port-au-Prince who wouldn't look back. He wouldn't even say goodbye to his friends. He would take that thing and he'd be off to the airport as fast as he could go. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, that he came down from heaven. He gave his life. He came down here to this sin-cursed earth, and he walked among men. He walked among men. He endured mocking, and he endured everything that we endure to make a way so that we can have a citizenship in heaven. Think about that. You're going to pass that up? To make a way that we can have a citizenship in heaven. That's what Paul said, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence cometh the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the only thing necessary is that you need to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that requires a deep and thorough repentance of life. You need to give up your life. And it doesn't. And if we're here this morning and we're lukewarm, you know, I think that we live in a day when lukewarmness is acceptable. In the churches, lukewarmness is expected. And Jesus clearly said that it's not going to cut it. He told a whole church that except you repent, it's not going to cut it. And this is not accusations this morning. I've been through valleys in my own life. I'm not speaking down on anyone. But this morning, lukewarmness isn't going to work. I asked a man that last night. I said, why do we think that lukewarmness is going to be okay? Who's telling us that? Jesus said it wasn't. Why are we thinking that way? But it's cool to be cool today. It's not cool to follow Jesus with all your heart and to give your life for the kingdom. It's not cool. You won't be cool. You'll lose some friends. But you gain the kingdom. You gain the kingdom. What's it worth? What would it be worth to you when Jesus Christ returns to know that I have a citizenship in that place where he's coming from? What would you give for it then? Why not pay that price now? Wouldn't that be wisdom? Wouldn't that be wisdom? What would you pay for it now? Why not pay for it now? I'm going to give my life to gain a citizenship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a different kingdom. He loves his people. He cares for his people. He knows them by name. How many citizens do you think Donald Trump knows by name? Not very many. He knows them by name. He knows the hairs on their head. He knows their infirmities. He knows their weaknesses. He cares for them. He loves them. Like a sheep, like a shepherd and a sheep, he wants to care for them and carry them. I'm going to close with that. I trust that anything was shared that was contrary to the Word of God, that you'd give me some grace and come talk to me.